I want to get right into the message today. And like I said, have your elements ready for communion. We're going to have communion here in just a few minutes. And when I say just a few minutes, don't get your hopes up. It's going to be a few more minutes than that. But I'm probably going to be maybe 30 minutes in this message today. Hopefully I can get it done in 30 minutes. This is a message that I actually spoke 6 years ago. And the Lord brought it back to my attention a couple of weeks ago. And I was just meditating on it and praying about it and asking the Lord if this is what he wanted me to do. And obviously he did, because as I looked back at this passage, I mean, this message, and started to look at what God was speaking to my heart, it really applies to us today and to what we're going through as a body, as a church in this world today. The message is called The Tale of Two Towns. And I took this message and the Lord had me add some things and take out some things and change it just a little bit, but it's going to be somewhat similar to 6 years ago. So if you remember this from 6 years ago, this will be a refresher for you. If you've never heard this message before, I really encourage you, even if you've heard it, I really encourage you to take some notes today. Write some things down, journal some things. I believe the Lord's going to speak some things to your hearts. And at the end of this message today, I'm going to give everyone an opportunity to really hear from the Lord, hear from Holy Spirit what he's saying to your heart today. So I want you to turn to two scriptures today. I want you to turn to Mark. Both of them are in Mark, the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 11. Put a marker there and then turn to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to read that in a minute. So Mark 14, 3, mark that, highlight that, but however you're doing it, and then flip over to Mark 11, 1, and we're going to read that in just a second. I'll give you a chance to get there. So Mark 11, 1, this is Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and it describes it like this. It says, as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. He said, go into the village over there, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey, a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? And Jesus, then they said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches, and they had cut in the fields. And Jesus was in the center of the procession as he entered, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming king of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. And after looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Okay, so this is Palm Sunday, as all of you know. And traditionally, on Palm Sunday, what we've done in the past many times in many churches is we wave palm branches and we have, celebrated this triumphant entry that Jesus made into Jerusalem. And I want to break from tradition a little bit today, and I want to look at this a little bit different because I want to look at this passage of Scripture and at the triumphant entry through the tale of these two towns. I'll refer back to Mark chapter 11, verses 1. And Jesus said, as it says, as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. There's an important story behind this. There's an important theme behind this entire week. And it all starts with these two towns, Bethphage and Bethany. It's not a coincidence, it's not a mistake that the Bible mentions these two towns and that this whole week, this whole triumphal entry began in this these two towns. From this point, these two towns, Jesus would send a very powerful and a very concise message throughout their entire week leading up to his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So you might need to look at this a little bit closer in order to see this, because many times what we do is we read this scripture, or this passage of scripture, and we just think about the triumphant entry. We think about Jesus coming as the king into Jerusalem. But there's a very powerful message here. So let's take a quick look at the highlights of the week, starting with the next morning after the triumphant entry. The next morning, Jesus curses the fig tree on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus clears the temple. Jesus stops at the fig tree again to teach about faith. Jesus' authority is challenged as the Pharisees try to trap him. Jesus calls the Pharisees evil farmers. Jesus once again avoids a Pharisee trap. Jesus accuses the Sadducees of not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Jesus teaches the most important commandments are to love God and love people. Jesus points out the widow's offering to his disciples. Jesus teaches that the end is coming soon. Jesus is anointed by the woman with the alabaster box. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Jesus eats the Last Supper together with his disciples. Jesus tells his disciples they will scatter and Peter will deny him three times. Jesus prays at Gethsemane. Jesus is arrested. Jesus goes before the Sanhedrin. Jesus is denied by Peter. Jesus is taken before Pilate. Jesus is crucified. Jesus is buried. Jesus is resurrected. That's the entire week in bullet points. Wow, what a week. I mean, think about all that happened in one week. This is a powerful theme that we can see through this amazing week, beginning with these two towns. But to better understand what these two towns have to do with this, let's take a closer look at these highlights that I just mentioned to you. So first, we're going to look at these two highlights in twos, okay? We're going to look in twos. We're going to look at four sets of twos. The first one we're going to look at is the fig tree and the temple. So write that down, the fig tree and the temple. The fig tree Jesus cursed was located just outside of Bethphage. Now, this is important. You need to know why the fig tree that he cursed was outside of Bethphage. But before I share that with you, you need to know some things about the fig tree. The fruit of the fig tree generally appears before the leaves appear. Because the fruit is green, it blends in with the leaves. So in other words, a fruit on a fig tree is going to appear first, and then the leaves will come out. The fruit on the fig tree is green at first, and the leaves obviously are green. And so therefore, when Jesus saw and his disciples saw the leaves on this fig tree from a distance, they would assume that it would have fruit on it. So when Jesus was hungry, he wanted breakfast the next morning after the triumphant entry. He walks up to this fig tree. He sees the leaves on it. He goes to pick fruit from it, and there's no fruit to be found. So Jesus, seeing that there was no fruit, cursed the fig tree. But you need to understand that fig trees not only produce fruit one time a year, they produce fruit two, sometimes three, and in some regions of Jerusalem or in Israel, they produce fruit up to 10 times a year. And so Jesus would assume when he saw the leaves on this tree that there would be fruit on this tree, because the leaves are a sign that fruit should be there. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Well, there are a couple of reasons why he cursed the fig tree, but I want to focus on this one reason today. In cursing the fig tree, Jesus was denouncing unfruitful Christians. That is, people who profess to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus, but have no evidence of relationship with Christ. John 15:5 says this, Jesus said this. He said, "Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Listen to what Jesus is saying. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, if you remain attached to me, then you will produce much fruit. If you are a follower of Jesus, a true follower of Jesus, you will produce fruit. You can't help but produce fruit if you're attached to the vine. But if you're not producing fruit, you must not be attached to the vine. So Jesus was teaching his disciples and us that many are like or will be like this fig tree, that many will have an outward appearance of being a follower of Jesus but have no fruit. I want to say to you today that it's not enough to have leaves. You have to bear fruit. It's not enough to have an appearance of being a Christian. You have to bear fruit. It's not enough to call yourself a Christian. You must bear fruit. Do you know that there's a statistic that says that 88% of people that live in the United States say that they're Christians? 88% say they're Christians. Does our country look like a country that 88% of the people living in this country are followers of Jesus? Ask yourself that question. I'm telling you that there are a lot of people who say they're followers, but they're not bearing the fruit. And Jesus was sending a clear message through cursing this fig tree that if you have an appearance of being a follower, but don't actually bear fruit, you're not actually grafted into the vine. You're not actually attached to the vine. You're not bearing fruit. You're not a follower. He's talking about the fact that we have to do more than just read our Bible and more than just pray. Reading your Bible is important. You need to do that. Praying is important. You need to pray. I need to pray. But if that's all you do, it's not enough. Yes, you need to read your Bible, and yes, you need to pray, but the message of the fig tree is you need to put those things that you're reading about and those things that you're praying about into action. Whatever Jesus is telling you in your prayer closet, you need to go out into the streets and do that. You need to exercise that faith. You need to put into action the things that he's telling you to do. And so if you do that, then you will bear much fruit. After Jesus cursed the fig tree, he set his sights on the temple, where he proceeds to trash the temple courts. So think about this. Jesus curses the fig tree, and then he goes to the temple and he trashes the temple courts. He turns over the tables of the money changers. He fashions a whip and he starts whipping, cracking the whip, and people are being scattered out of the temple. Can you imagine what the disciples are thinking at this point? I mean, they're probably thinking, man, just yesterday, they're laying branches down and you're riding on a donkey that's never been ridden before, and they're shouting Hosanna in the highest, and we're this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the very next day, you're cursing a tree, you're trashing the temple. You know, they're probably looking at him like, are you trying to get yourself killed or something? Which is exactly what would happen at the end of this week. I mean, what a crazy week this was. And it began like this. It's important to understand that the reason Jesus was angry in the temple was not because of the fact that they were in the temple selling animals for sacrifice. The reason he was angry was because of the hypocrisy and the cheating that was going on. He was angry because there was hypocrisy and cheating in the house of God. And I've got to tell you, over the years of being a minister and being in the church, I have seen my fair share of hypocrisy and cheating in the church. So Jesus was sending a clear message through the fig tree and the temple that I will not stand, I will not bear with unfruitful followers. I will not stomach people who are full of hypocrisy and cheating. He makes this clear message in the book of Revelation when he talks to the church of Laodicea. He said, because you are neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, I will spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus is making a clear statement here. On the very first day of this Passion Week, he's making a clear statement that I will not put up with unfruitful followers. So this is the first two things that he's pointing out. Once again, it teaches the principle that religious profession and observance is not enough. It's not enough to guarantee salvation. It's not enough for you. You must bear fruit, the fruit of genuine salvation. James would later echo this truth when he wrote, faith without works is dead. You have to have faith combined with works in order to be alive. If you just have faith and profess to be a follower of Jesus but have no works, no good works, then you're dead. You have to have the two combined together. This is what Jesus is saying. The second two things I would like to point out, the next two illustrations, is the greatest commandment and the widow's offering. In Mark chapter 12, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying to trap Jesus. You need to read Mark chapter 12. I'm not going to read it to you today, but go back and read Mark chapter 12 from the beginning through what I'm about to share with you. But the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to trap Jesus many different ways. They kept questioning him, trying to trap him in his words. And Jesus knew what they were doing. And so the very first parable Jesus teaches in Mark 12 is about the Pharisees. He actually is equating them to evil farmers in this first parable. Jesus is telling them this parable to them, and they know that Jesus is telling this parable about them. So one of the Pharisees then it gets upset and asks another question and tries to trap him again. And then the Sadducees try to trap him with another question. And Jesus, time after time after time, he sees it coming a mile away and he just turns it back on top of them. And then after this exchange with the Pharisees and Sadducees, there's one teacher of the religious law who is standing back and he's observing all this. And he's saying, man, every time that we try to trap him, Jesus is turning it around. It's like he knows what we're about to say. And this is what this is recorded in Mark chapter 28. I mean, in chapter 12, verse 28. It says, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate, and he realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So Jesus replies with, the most important is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. Once again, Jesus is giving the religious, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those with the religious spirit, he's giving them one more opportunity to get the picture, to see that this is so important that you get this. This is about your heart. It's not about your outward appearance. It's not about the phylacteries or the tassels on your prayer shawl. It's about your heart. You can memorize all the scriptures in the Torah, but if your heart is not for me, if your heart is not yielded toward me, if your heart is not full of the Spirit and the presence of God, then you're worthless. And so this teacher of the religious law that asked this question, it says the man replied that Jesus spoke the truth. And this is what Jesus said to him after he said that to Jesus. He said, you truly have spoken the truth. And Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, I find that a fascinating reply that Jesus made to this Pharisee. Because think about this. Jesus gave him the two greatest commandments, and then he sees it. He sees the truth. And he says, you have spoken the truth. And Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, I think that can mean a couple of things. You're not far. You're right there. You're right on the brink. If you'll just yield your heart to me, if you'll just give your heart fully to me, surrender all to me, then you have everything you're looking for. You've been searching for the King of Kings, and I'm right in front of you. This is what he's saying to him. And I believe Jesus has said that to us many times. I believe Jesus is saying that to you today. I believe Jesus is saying that all over the world today, in the midst of the chaos that we're going through, I believe Jesus is saying, you're right on the brink. The kingdom of heaven is right there in front of you. You're not far from it. Will you just reach out and take hold of it? Matthew 15:8 says this. Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He's crying out to them. Throughout this week, he's crying out. He doesn't hate the religious scholars. He doesn't hate the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He loves them. In just a few short days, he would die for them just as much as he died for me and you. He loves them, and he wants them to see so clearly that he's coming for them, that he has a plan, a great plan for them, that he's about to give his life for them, but they can't see it. They're so caught up and trapped in their daily going on and their daily routine, their work, their family, their life. I've said this many times to you here at the River Church. We've got to get a new perspective. And I think that what a great time, what a better time for us to get a new perspective of what this life on this earth is all about. This life on earth is not about what we can get for ourselves on this earth. It's not about having a nice home to retire in and about having a nest egg that we put away. It's not about those things. Those things, I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just saying, what are you putting first? If that's what's most important to you, if that's what you're focused on, then you're going to spend your life trying to pursue that. You're going to spend your life trying to gather all those things for this temporary existence here on earth. But this temporary existence, the Lord said, is just a mist. It's here today and gone tomorrow. So what are we doing with this? What's the most important thing that we can do with our life here on earth? And Jesus is sharing it with us right here on this week. He's sharing it with the Pharisees. He's sharing it with the Sadducees, the disciples, everyone who can listen. He's saying to them, don't you see that the kingdom of heaven is right in front of you? And this life is about spreading that good news. This life is about telling others about the kingdom of heaven, of telling others about the good news, about Jesus, and showing them the way. If that's all you ever do in this life, you've achieved the greatest thing you could ever achieve. If you do that, then God will give you all the other things that you desire in His timing. Jesus said this. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." Don't worry about all those things. Don't worry about the food that you eat or the clothes that you wear. Don't worry about all that stuff. For the pagans run after all those things. The lost run after all those things, but you know Jesus, so quit running after those things. Just run after the kingdom of God. I've got to move on. After that, in Mark 12, 41 through 44, it says that Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on." Once again, Jesus is making a point here. He's drawing a line in the sand and he's saying, this is not about what you have financially, it's about what you give. What do you give? Have you given everything to Jesus? Have you given him everything? She gave it all. He said, and she's given more than any other because she's given it all. I promise you this. Jesus promises you. Doesn't matter what I promise you. Jesus promises you that if you give everything to him, he will bless you. He will pour out blessings that you cannot contain. I can tell you from my experience, it's true. Many times Kim and I have given above and beyond, more than we could ever dream we could do. We've given so many times sacrificially, not to bring light or to bring glory to ourselves, but because we wanted to be obedient to our King, because we knew that we could trust him. And he's given us so much, poured out so much blessing upon our lives. And I know many of you out there today, many of you can testify to the same thing. In fact, if you can testify, high five somebody in your house. If you've done the same thing, give somebody a high five. Go ahead, Matt, Kim, give each other a high five. Okay, well, air five if you're with somebody you shouldn't be with. Wash your hands real quick. The third set that I want to bring to you is the alabaster box and the betrayal. Look at the scripture that I told you to turn to, that I told you to mark in Mark chapter 14. Beginning with verse 3, it says, "Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant." Listen, let me repeat that. "Some of those at the table were indignant. 'Why waste such expensive perfume?' they asked. 'It could have been sold for a year's worth of wages, and the money could have been given to the poor.' So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, 'Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me?'" Oh man, I'm going to keep going, but I'm going to explain this in a moment. He said, "You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed, just as it is here today." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Once again, we see this familiar theme. One who was eager to give all to Jesus. She was so eager to give all to the Lord that she gave it. she gave everything. She gave this year's worth of wages, this perfume that was worth a year's worth of wages. She poured it over his head. And because she did that, because she gave so much, it made others scold her and criticize her for her worship. As she was pouring out all that she had on the king, they were looking at her with disdain. Think about that. Many say that Judas was probably leading the scolders at the table that day. Because the Bible tells us that immediately after this happened, he went out and made a deal to betray Jesus. I just want to point to you again the tale of two hearts here. I want to point it out to you again. This is the tale of two hearts. One who was willing to give all, and another who was scolding her for pouring everything she had out on the King of Kings. Judas knew. He had been with him. He had seen the miracles, the signs, the wonders. He knew that this was the King of Kings. And here this woman poured everything she had upon him, and Judas couldn't stand it. He despised her for it. I can tell you this, I've seen this happen so many times in the church. I've seen so many times people pouring out everything to Jesus in their worship or in their offerings or in something that they're giving to him. And I've seen others stand back and look at them with disdain. Look at them like, what do you think you're doing? Why are you acting a fool? Why are you doing that? And I can tell you, it's a big red flag of where their heart is. And I wonder if you've ever done that. I wonder if you've ever looked at someone and been disturbed because of their worship, or disturbed because of their offerings that they give, disturbed because of how they poured everything out on Jesus. If you have, it may be a sign. You may be right there on the brink of the kingdom of heaven, but it may be a sign that you're not attached to the vine, that you're allowing things to stand in your way. You're allowing things to prevent you from being attached to the King of Kings, attached to Jesus. It's the tale of two hearts. Which brings me back to the beginning and to the title of this message, The Tale of Two Towns. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, it says that they came upon these two towns, Bethphage and Bethany, on the Mount of Olives. Now, I've been to Israel years ago, 2002, so it's been 18 years ago I went to Israel. And I stood on the Mount of Olives. And so I know exactly where these towns are. And it's no coincidence that Jesus started this amazing week at these two towns. I'm telling you that the reason it's recorded in the Word of God is for great purpose. And many years ago, when I first preached this message, the Lord brought this to my attention. I was reading the Word one day, and it just jumped out to me, these two towns. Why would God mention these two towns in the Scriptures? And immediately I heard Holy Spirit say, research that. There's a reason for this. Discover this. And so I started researching it, and I found this great discovery about these two towns. You see, Bethany was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Bethany was located, or is located, on the lower southeast side of the Mount of Olives. This is the Mount of Olives. Bethany, and this is the Temple Mount over here. Bethany is down on the lower southeast side. The name Bethany means house of the poor. Bethany was a place where they would send all the sick from Jerusalem. So Bethany is on the Mount of Olives, outside of the walls of Jerusalem, and they would send all the sick from Jerusalem to Bethany. That's why it was called House of the Poor or House of the Sick. They would send anyone who had leprosy, they would send to Bethany. In fact, that's where Jesus was eating staying during that week. He was staying at Bethany at the house of Simon in Bethany. Bethany was full of poor and sick people. Now, Bethphage, on the other hand, is not far from Bethany. Bethany on the lower southeast side of the Mount of Olives. Bethphage was almost at the top of the Mount of Olives, almost at the very top. Bethphage was a place of wealth and power. The word Bethphage means house of unripe figs. Now remember, the fig tree that Jesus cursed was just outside of Bethphage. The town of Bethphage was a most important religious center for the Judahite authorities in the period of Jesus. It was a walled village which was the only area outside of the walls of Jerusalem or the camp of Jerusalem that was considered by the Sanhedrin the supreme court of the nation. This was considered to be an official part of the city. So Bethphage, even though it was outside of the walls of Jerusalem, was considered to be an official part of Jerusalem because it was a place for the Sanhedrin Supreme Court. In this town, one of the two seats of the great Sanhedrin of the 71 members was located. So this is important. Think about this. It's no coincidence or accident that Jesus told his disciples to go get that donkey from the town of Bethphage. In doing so, by getting the donkey from Bethphage, it was like Jesus was saying that the Messiah was sent them to the central Supreme Court area of the land in order to get approval for his royal position of legal sovereignty. Think about that. Jesus sent the disciples to get the donkey from Bethphage. Now, you need to understand that the owners of the donkey of Bethphage did in fact allow them to take the donkey. So they didn't steal it. They took it legally with the authority of the owners of the donkey. So he left people there. As he left there, think about this. He left Bethphage, the house of unripe figs. He left there, and people were throwing their garments, and they were throwing palm branches down for him to for the donkey to walk over in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. As he's leaving there, these same people that are shouting Hosanna, these same people that are throwing palm branches down and shouting Hosanna would be the same people 1 week later that would shout crucify him. These same people would shout crucify him. And in fact, crucify him over a murderer. Here again, we see this tale of two towns, this tale of two hearts. Think about it. Bethphage, high on the mountain, high and exalted. Bethany, low and humbled. Bethphage, wealthy. Bethany, poor. There's such a clear picture here throughout this entire week, beginning with these two towns, that Jesus is clearly communicating a resounding message that it's all about your heart. Where is your heart? Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees lived in Bethphage. But think about where Jesus stayed. He stayed in Bethany, the home of Simon. Bethany, where his friend Lazarus lived, where he raised Lazarus from the dead. Bethany is where the woman with the alabaster box anointed Jesus, poured out everything. Bethany was where the fig tree, full of leaves but no fruit, was standing. Once again, the tale of two towns, the tale of two hearts. Jesus is sending a clear message. It's all about your heart. It's all about your heart. Where is your heart today? Have you given everything to Jesus? Have you given him everything? I know it's easy sometimes for us to sit there and say, yes, we have, but I just want you to take a moment as we're closing this message out in this service out today. I want you to take a moment. I want you to close your eyes right now in your homes. Close your eyes. I know you're not in the auditorium or in the sanctuary of the church, but just do this with me. Close your eyes right now as I am doing. And I want you to hear from Holy Spirit, everybody that's watching right now. I believe Jesus is asking each one of us today, where is your heart? Have you given everything to him? Is there any place in your heart that you have not surrendered to Jesus? Listen to Holy Spirit as he speaks to you today. So I believe there's some that are going to hear some things. I wonder if you're fretting right now. I wonder if you're living in worry right now. I wonder if there's panic in your heart right now. If so, then have you surrendered at all to Jesus? Because if Jesus has every part of your heart, there shouldn't be panic. There shouldn't be fear. There shouldn't be loneliness. There shouldn't be worry. He truly completes you and fulfills you, but you have to surrender to him. as Holy Spirit speaks to you, I just want you to, after He speaks something to you, I want you to open your eyes and write that down. Just write that down, whatever He said to you, whatever He is speaking to you that maybe you haven't surrendered to Him today. Now, whatever you've written down, whatever He's spoken to you, I just want to take a moment. And if you need to watch this again, I encourage you to watch it again and hit the pause button. Maybe He'll say some more things to you. But if He says something to you after this, write it down and then do this with me. I just want us to repent right now together as a church. And maybe you don't attend this church, and maybe you're just watching this from somewhere else, some other part of the world. Maybe you're right here in the Blue Water area and you're watching this and never been a part of the River Church. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. Jesus is right here. In fact, I believe He's saying to you right now, you are very close to the kingdom of heaven, very near. I believe He's right here. So would you just repent of whatever He's shown you today, whatever He's revealed to you today, whether it be worry or fear, whether it be greed, self-indulgence, envy, jealousy, whatever it is. Maybe you have unforgiveness in your heart towards someone today. I believe there are several people watching today. I hear Holy Spirit speaking to me right now. There are several people watching today that you have unforgiveness in your heart towards someone. You need to forgive them. You're holding back the kingdom of God. With your unforgiveness, you're holding back the kingdom of God. Jesus said this. He said, in the same way you forgive others is the way you'll be forgiven. If you're holding unforgiveness toward others in your heart, then you cannot be forgiven yourself. So I believe He's speaking to you right now. Let that go. Forgive them. Forgive them today. So would you just do this with me? Once again, close your eyes. And just pray with me right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to You. I ask You, Father, to forgive me the sin that I've committed. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me, Jesus. I repent. I repent of the sin that I committed. I repent, Father, that I haven't given You my heart fully and completely. I repent, Father, that I haven't given You everything. I've been holding back some things, Father, and I've been keeping some things off to the side for myself. Lord, I just repent of that, and I want to give You everything today. I want to trust You completely. Father, I want to give You all. Oh, I feel Him so strongly coming into your homes right now and into your hearts. And I feel people coming to Jesus right now. I feel people coming. You're stepping over, you're crossing over that line. You're stepping over into the kingdom of heaven right now. You're going to experience such beautiful things in the coming days. You're going to sense Holy Spirit so powerfully in the coming days. He's going to reveal things to you that you haven't heard or seen before. And I promise you this, we're going to get through this. It's not going to be barely getting through this by the skin of our teeth. We're going to thrive through this. The church is going to thrive like never before.